Looked at 1 Timothy chapter 3, the first 8 verses, and we only looked at the first half of the obligations and duties which are listed there. And so I would like to ask you to turn with me again to 1 Timothy 3. We'll read again verses 1 through 8, and or 7, pardon me, and then we will look at the second half of that list of qualifications as we see them in the passage before us. If you have found your place, follow as I read God's word. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, and again we read the word elder there, he desires a good work. A bishop or elder must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome and covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. This is the word of the living God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Our Father, as we now turn to your most holy and infallible word, we look to you and pray for the Spirit's work in our minds, in our hearts, and in our lives, that this truth may become a reality in our midst, in the midst of our congregation, and that we may live by it. Teach us, guide us, lead us, bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, let me review just briefly what we said last week about this entire passage and what we are calling the obligations and duties of elders. Not only in this passage, but also in 1 Timothy 3 and throughout the New Testament, one of the overarching concerns of the Scripture is to remind us that elders are to be men, males. I know that that's not always the case in many churches today. There are even Reformed confessions which have gone and departed from this word of the living God. But in our denomination, in the Presbyterian Church in America, I'm happy to tell you that that's not even a matter for discussion. We continue to believe what the word teaches, that elders are to be men. And further, that the elders' work or duties lie in only two areas, really. We have looked at one area, the area of teaching. This morning I would like to direct your attention to the area of ruling, and that's how you can break down the work of an elder. The work of an elder is to teach and to rule the flock of God. Those are the overarching principles under which all of these qualifications come. All of the qualifications that we considered last Lord's Day fell under the teaching rubric. This morning, I would like you to look at the qualifications that fall under the ruling aspect of the duty of an elder. And it begins in our passage as we come to verse 2. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well. Then skipping to verse 6, because verse 5 is a parenthetical explanation of what is said in verse 4. Not a novice, lest being puffed up, he fall into pride like the devil. And moreover, he must have a good testimony of those who are without or outside of the church. Let's look at each one of those individually this morning. First of all, in simple words, the writer, the Apostle Paul, says an elder must not be given to wine. That's been strangled, mangled, and turned around in many different ways. Simply, the Apostle Paul means that the elder must be in control of his wine. The Bible does not teach anywhere that I have found, and I have not found the arguments to the contrary to be true to the Scripture. The Bible does not teach total abstinence from alcohol. Some would say that even Jesus When he turned the water into wine, there was a further miracle. He turned that wine into grape juice again, because it was non-alcoholic. It would seem to me, if you go back to John 2, where Jesus turns the water into wine, and the leader of that feast, or the head of the feast, comes and says, "Hey, this is great stuff. Why did you save the best until last?" I don't think he was talking about grape juice. He knew what wine was. But the Bible everywhere speaks about the fact that we should be in control of our wine and consumption of it. And here in specific, it says that an elder must be someone who is in control of his wine. That simply means he's not a drunkard. And the Bible has great amounts of space dedicated to warnings against drunkenness. And it calls it plainly sinfulness. Because when we don't have control of ourselves and we enter into this area or any other area, we can't mask over it and say, well, it's just a problem that we're having. It's a sickness, as the American Medical Association would like to treat it. But it's sin, and the Bible calls it sin, and the elder must not get near it, so he must be someone who is in control of his life. He's in control of his appetites. He has control in particular of his appetite for wine, and he must not fail in this area, or he becomes disqualified for the office of an elder. Next in the list is that the elder must not be one who is violent. Not violent. You'll notice that most of these qualifications are just simply introduced by the word not. They're given negatively. But this is the one that talks about the fact that he should not have a propensity to being a bully, a brawler. That's the word that's used in other places. Pugnacious sounds like a great word. It just simply means that somebody who always likes to get into a fight. That's a description of false teachers, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul talks about false teachers, and he suggests that they're always engaging in strife and in quarrels. You might remember that passage. Paul says for an elder, that should not be the case. He should not always want to get into strife and quarrels. Rather, he should not be violent at all. It's violence in terms of his tongue and his temper. Both tongue and temper are under control. He cannot be therefore a man who is marked by violent outbursts of whatever nature they might be. And the reason would be obvious to you, at least I would hope, as well as to me. Who would desire to counsel with an elder, spiritual counsel, and seek spiritual counsel from an elder who doesn't have his temper and his tongue under control and is as volatile as dynamite? And when you would go to him, you don't have confidence in him that at any moment he might explode and blow you to bits by some comment from his hair-trigger temper. That's not the kind of a person that you want in the eldership. Paul says, therefore, he must not be violent. And it has specific applications to tongue and temper. And then he comes with a positive note, and he says he must be gentle. Or the word could be translated peaceful. This is the same word that's used of Barnabas in the New Testament. You remember Barnabas was an associate of the Apostle Paul, and his name means son of encouragement. And of a lot of people in the New Testament, things are said, but of Barnabas, it's said that he was a wonderful person to work with. He was a son of encouragement, and he evidenced that ability to deal gently with others, and Paul was grateful for his ministry and for the fact that he was able to work with him. You see, Barnabas was a team player. And that's what an elder needs to be in his gentleness. He needs to be a team player. And that's so necessary when dealing with people, that gentleness and that working together as a team. Because people like sheep, when they go astray, sheep go anywhere. It's said that sheep will eat anything. That's why they need a shepherd. And the shepherd, according to the 23rd Psalm, guides them in green pastures. You know why you need a shepherd to guide you into green pastures? Because if that sheep isn't led into green pastures and he goes in the poison weeds, you know what he's going to eat? He's going to eat the poison weeds. Or he's going to eat and fill up on rocks, and that'll fill up his stomach, and he will die. Because sheep are just that way. We don't want to use the word dumb, but they are. And sometimes we can act just like sheep. We go our own way. Isn't that a verse in Scripture, Isaiah 53 somewhere? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have gone everyone our own way. Sin. We want to do what we want to do. An elder needs to be able to come along with gentleness as a shepherd would come along and bring back that sheep. And he needs to guide gently that straying sheep who's eating some weeds that he should not be eating, who's into the rocks where he should not be feeding. And he needs to bring that sheep with tenderness and love back to the fold. That's why an elder must be gentle. I found an interesting illustration of this where someone said in a commentary, whether it's true or not, I don't know, I suppose it is, but he says this, and he names the guy's name. He's probably dead, so that's why he put his name in there. He said, John Henderson, when he called a nettle disputant at dinner, in other words, somebody got angry at dinner, threw a glass of wine in his face. And John simply wiped it off with the amicable remark, "That was a digression. Let us resume the argument." Do you see the gentleness? He could have responded, but he rather decided that's not the way to respond to someone who doesn't know what they should be doing. But he wanted to continue the argument. He wanted to continue to minister to the person that he was speaking to. Gentleness requires a sense of discipline in our lives. Shepherds had to labor softly and with encouragement with their sheep. Shepherds in the church, for that's what an elder is, need to labor softly and with encouragement among the sheep. It talks about encouraging the sheep in the church with sound doctrine. And that needs to be done gently and softly and in small steps these days, because immediately upon hearing the word doctrine, there's almost a knee-jerk reaction, even in the church today, about, oh, do we have to study doctrine? Well, the doctrine is so important that the Scripture says that's what a shepherd should be doing, laboring with people and teaching them gently in the doctrine of the Holy Scripture. And when it comes to the discipline that's sometimes necessary, an elder must be gentle even in discipline. And I think we read last week, it's worth reading again. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verse 24. Here is how an elder must labor even among the sheep that don't want to hear what he has to say. Verse 24 of chapter 2 in 2 Timothy, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be gentle, here's our word, to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. That's another word for doctrine. And, verse 26, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. There's a great sermon even in that text about the work and the labor of a gentle instructor, an elder, a shepherd in the church. But I want you to see, even in that passage, Paul is emphasizing again, an elder must be gentle. The next qualification in our passage, back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, not quarrelsome is the next qualification. He is in control of his wine. He is not greedy for money. Whoop, the print's getting awfully small here. Hold on. He is not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not covetousness. Quarrelsome. In control of his ability to disagree. We're not saying that an elder should be agreeing with everyone. If you have somebody that's agreeing with everyone all the time, you don't have a leader. But to be a leader, you can disagree agreeably. Does that make sense? You can disagree agreeably. And if a person is wrong, much as we read in 2 Timothy 2:24, the elder should be able to disagree agreeably with such an individual, because as 2 Timothy 2:24 said, he is to be teaching him, hoping that through that teaching that that person may come around to understand the truth. And so it says here, he is not to be quarrelsome. He's in control of his ability to disagree. That means he's peaceful. And when he disagrees, he is not a source of disunity. How easily disunity can enter the church. It's almost like a plague these days in so many churches, because we are so inclined to have the Burger King motto for our own individual church life. And you all know what the advertising motto for Burger King, the restaurant, is, don't you? Have it your way. And if I don't have it my way, I'm going to go to another church, because I want to have it my way. And disunity comes in. The elder can disagree, but not to the point of causing disunity. There's enough of that in the church everywhere as it is. Paul says it will hinder his effectiveness. The next one we want to consider is before this one in the text, but we look at it now. The elder must be in control of his love for money. He must not be greedy for money. You see, the continuing theme throughout these qualifications is contentment. And contentment is the antidote for the love of money. It's being content with what you have and with what you are. So much today speaks to our willingness not to be content. If I turn on my television, which I try not to do, and I see an advertisement, I know exactly what they're trying to reach. They're trying to reach that part of me in here that is not content. And so they say, if you're not content with the way you look, try our product. If you're not content with whatever, this will give you everything you want. If you're not content, they're assuming that you're not content. That's the very heart of advertisement and its ability to try to reach into your heart and into your mind to get you to buy the product that they have. You're not content. You're not content. Paul says that an elder must be content in terms of his money. The scripture everywhere says we should be content with what we have. Remember, Paul wrote in Philippians, I have found in all circumstances that I can be content. Contentment comes from the Lord, and we have to apply it now here to the contentment that an elder must have in terms of his finances. He cannot be motivated to be an elder because of greed, thinking that he's going to have some way of gaining for himself something in terms of financial reward from being an elder. Because the Bible simply says it's impossible to simultaneously love earthly treasure and heavenly treasure. You cannot serve God and mammon, or sometimes translated money. The point when Paul says you have to be in control of your money is this: who is the master? If Christ is the master, then Christ is going to be the one who guides and blesses the ministry of that elder, and he's going to serve Christ. But if money is, then there should be no doubt that that person is disqualified from serving in the office of an elder. Then let's look at verse 4. One who rules his own house well. And then the explanation of that in verse 5, if man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Here Paul says, first of all, an elder must have a testimony that he manages his household well. First at home, Paul says, then at the church. It's unlike that character in the great work of Pilgrim's Progress. Do you remember that? How many of you read Pilgrim's Progress at one time? Boy, literature classes have gone downhill. Oh my goodness. So when I'm giving illustrations from Pilgrim's Progress, nobody knows what I'm talking about. Pilgrim's Progress was an allegory. a book-length allegory, and it was a story about a man named Christian who was on his way to the celestial city, and it was riddled through with a great deal of scriptural teaching. And John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, gave names to certain characters or even certain places. One of the first places that this pilgrim who was on his way to heaven, the celestial city, came was the Slough of Despond, in which he went into a great pond of mud. And the Slough of Despond was called the Slough of Despond because when he got in the mud, he became despondent. I mean, you can just see the imagery. Well, he had another image. And it was the image of the person that he called Talkative. And all of the people in Pilgrim's Progress have names that are just really meaningful. And of Talkative, this character in Pilgrim's Progress, it says this: he was a saint abroad and a devil at home. Now that's readily understandable. Talkative, a saint abroad and a devil at home. An elder must be a saint both abroad and at home. He must be a successful leader in the home. Not merely having a nice family, but his leadership must live up to the qualifier attached. He must rule his house well. Everyone ought to know who's the head of the elder's household. His godly leadership in that household should be evidenced to everyone. And the relationship between the elder and his children is described here and in Titus 1 verse 6 as well. The children of an elder are to evidence his ability to control his home and to rule his household as well. Are they rebellious? Or do the children give evidence of the elder's ability to manage and influence the affairs of his family? Now, some have read these texts and said, well, if there's an unsaved member of his family, it's not evidence that he rules his family well. I don't think that's what Paul is saying, because otherwise, you're going to have to rule out half of the Old Testament saints. I mean, Isaac had two kids, right? Twins. Jacob and Esau. What do we know of Esau? Not good. Now, do we say Isaac is therefore disqualified? Go through the Old Testament, look at all of the lists of saints. The family, and even the head of the family, the father, is not the primary person responsible in that family in terms of getting those children saved. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's the responsibility of the family and the father particularly to lead his home in godliness, but fathers and mothers cannot make someone saved when they are not. That is simply the work of the Holy Spirit. Many can be said to believe. The scripture is replete with references to that. But they are not saved. And so you could have a family in which children are said to be saved because they've gone through the mill, the process, the class. They've become a member of the church. And as one little traveling joke that came through the internet recently said, we have had a problem with people, we don't see them anymore. And so on and so forth. They're members of the church one Sunday, and then we don't see them after that, after they become a member of the church. And the guy said, yeah, I had the same problem with mice in the church too. We made them members and we got rid of the problem. Well, I think you get the point. We have no control over that, but an elder's headship, an elder's family must be under his control. What is Paul saying? Both of these passages, the one I referenced in Titus 1:6 and this, talk about the elder's leadership. Does he exhibit that leadership with his wife and his children? Does he exemplify the love of Christ for the church and the fulfillment of that headship in his family? While every father ought to evidence control over his household, the Paul says here in this passage, an elder must. And the reason is this. He lays it out in verse 5. If a man does not know how to rule his own house, how can he take care of the household of God? The church is like a family. And if the elder's job is to care for the members of God's family, if he's not able to care for his own family, how can he take care of the family of God? And so Paul says the elder must rule his own house well. And then moving to verse 6, it says he must not be a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Literally, this word means a new plant. You don't expect when you go in your garden and you put that new plant in that it's going to produce right away. If it's some kind of a fruit tree, it's going to take, I think, a few years from what little I know of farming. But I do know a little about plants. I know that a baby plant, a new plant, a neophyte, that is the word, is not going to produce. It takes a while for that plant to root itself deeply, to grow, and to be able to produce. It's the same way with someone who comes to Christ. You don't throw the new plant or the new believer into the office of an elder. You need to draw from the spiritually mature plants in the church for the office of an elder. So you look among the men of the congregation who are spiritually mature and you ask, do they have the proven character? Do they have the experience that's needed? What do we mean by that? Well, a new plant or a new Christian isn't going to be able to fend off the enemy's assaults as well as those who are seasoned by grace. Those who have experience in Christian growth. Those who have experience in avoiding the snares and the ambushes of the enemy. And notice that's what Paul says. Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he'd do what? Fall into the same condemnation as the devil. What was that? Pride. The danger to the novice is that he is lifted up, that he's puffed up. Oh, I'm an elder in the church. I can remember 30 years ago when I had a elder's wife in the church who had several problems. One of them was her problem with me. And she was out telling people what to do because her husband had been elevated to become an elder. And she went around like she was the elder's wife. And I can still remember that. The elder's wife. What was the problem there? She was puffed up with pride. I can tell you this. The danger to someone who's been doing this for a long time is not that they're puffed up with pride, but that they see how little they have and how much they need of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in every situation to carry out the work of an elder. For it's not our ability, it is God working through his servants in the church that brings about the growth and the blessing and the grace that's needed is God's and God's alone. So a novice is not to be plucked up and put into that office of an elder. Paul warns and gives two verses to warn against it. And then the final qualification, we find it in verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Notice that inside and outside of the church has to have a testimony. And the story is told, of course, about someone who is talking to someone from the church, and they said, oh yeah, we just had an election, elders or deacons or whatever it was, and we put old Johnny so-and-so in as an elder. And the guy turns and he says, you did what? I work with him. He's the most dishonest guy you ever want to work with. Everybody in the plant knows about him. Doesn't have a testimony outside the church. We need inside and outside testimony. That is, the church should recognize the godly character. But the godly character should be evident even to the unbelieving world. Because if not, such as in that example, a reproach comes upon the church. It becomes a reason for the world to insult the church once again and to bring reproach upon the name of Jesus Christ. Does the life measure up to what the person confesses with his lips? That's what Paul says here. He has to have a good testimony before the world as well as the church. And he must have all of these qualifications. Now it doesn't say, and I want to say this not only to those who are elder candidates, but to each of us, even in the future, those who may be considered in the future for eldership. I've heard so many people say, I could never measure up to all of that. I've heard that so many times, I can't tell you how many times. My answer to that always is this: why do you think it's put in the Bible then? And why do you think God gives elders? God gives elders and he says, these are the things that you should observe in their lives. This is how you'll recognize them. So if we're all going to stand up and say, I couldn't possibly measure up to that, then what we're saying to God is that you didn't do such a good job, God, because none of us are good enough to do this. When he's already said, here are the qualifications. And by the way, you are not the one that needs to worry about the measuring up, because you didn't give yourself the grace and the power and the ability. That comes to you from the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and in your heart, and the transforming power of grace is able to make you what you were not. Who would have ever thought to elect Saul to the office of apostle? He was in Acts chapter 8, breathing out, thundering out against the church, trying and successfully killing members of the early church. But what happened? God changed Saul, who became Paul, the great apostle of the church. Because God changed him and God transformed him, God equipped him to do the work of an apostle. God equips elders in the church to do the work of an elder. But the management and the work of the church must be done in accordance with the word of God, not with the combined wisdom of people who sit in an elder's room from week to week. It must submit itself to the authority of God. And that is why we turn to this text, to see what God has ordained, what God is requiring, and what God has indicated will be those things by which you will be able to spot and to observe those whom God has blessed and called within the congregation, so that they may be called to the office of elders. The purpose is to lead and to equip and to teach and to rule over the flock of God. That's the work of an elder, but the elder does that in the power of the Holy Spirit through the work of grace. We, as God's people, will be charged, we hope, the Lord willing, in weeks to come, with recognizing those in our midst whom God has given these qualifications to in some measure. Let us continue to seek God and pray that he will lead us to choose those who evidence God's qualifications for elder, that those who are called to the office of elder may lead us and serve us for the glory of Christ. Because this is all about him and his church. It's not about elders. It's not about us. It's Christ. He is the one who is the great shepherd, and he's provided all that we need. He gives us all that we need. He equips us with all that's necessary, and he blesses us when, in submission to his word, we obey and walk in the light of its truth. Let us do so joyfully, as unto the Lord. Amen. Let us pray.